Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I have received, I've passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are all still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preached, and this is what you believed.
Well, good morning. This might be too personal a question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Who's taken a tablet this morning? That's well over half of the people in here taking a tablet this morning. Why do we take tablets? Normally it's because there's something wrong, isn't there? And we've been told that if we take this tablet, it will help us. We often don't understand all the ins and outs, all the medical science behind it. I've got hay fever. I've taken a hay fever tablet this morning. I've got asthma. I took an asthma tablet last night. I don't really understand how it works, but I've been told that it will help me. And it normally does. My eyes aren't itching at the moment. My nose isn't running. I'm not a mess like I might be if I hadn't taken my tablets. Well, I want to suggest to us this morning as we come to this passage, 1 Corinthians 15, that what Paul is doing here is he's helping us to understand what's at the heart of Christianity, what Christianity is all about. And he tells us that at the heart of Christianity is the gospel, a message, and this message is like a tablet. That's essentially what he's saying this morning. So we're going to see what the gospel is and what the gospel does. What the gospel is. The gospel is a message. A message that Paul was desperate to teach to the church there in Corinth. He told them it. In fact, he preached it to them when he was with them. And now he's writing in part to remind them of the gospel. So look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the message. The message I preached to you. A message, an announcement. Some good news. What's the message? Well, it's been central to Paul's work, and he goes on to really explain it for us in verse 3. For what I received, I think I've got this coming up here, here we are. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. You know, out of all the things I said to you, out of all the things I taught you, this was primary. This was foundational. This was the key thing. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared. That is the gospel. That's what Christianity is about in a nutshell. Very simply put, this is it. This is the tablet. So let's look at it in a bit more detail. Christ died for our sins. The death of Jesus is central. That's why the cross is central to Christianity. That's why quite often the cross is the symbol, isn't it, of Christianity? Jesus died. But the message is a message of good news. So somehow this death brings with it good news. And Paul tells us why here. Notice the three really important words. Jesus died, three words, for our sins. What's unsaid here, what we'd want to try and unpack a bit more here, if we were to try and understand the medical science behind it, we'd need to understand what was going on. This is a diagnosis. We sin. We have sins. They are a problem. They're going to lead to a problem. I took a tablet this morning because I have hay fever. Hay fever is a problem. Some of you have taken other more important tablets this morning. You've got bigger problems than hay fever. It's the diagnosis. Jesus died for our sins. We sin. Now, sin is not simply the bad things that we do. That's a way of expressing what sin is. These are the bad things that we do. And most of us can look around us and think, well, you know, I'm not that bad. There's always someone worse than me who's done badder things than I have. But we all sin. We all do things that aren't right, that are wrong. But the Bible often puts it in other ways, particularly in terms of our relationship to God. God is our creator. He's made us. But we live life sort of forgetting him. More than that, rejecting him. He's made us and he's put us in a world to live alongside other people, but we live life as if we're the most important person in the world. It's all about me. Been hearing that on those who've come to the marriage course this past week. That we live for the kingdom of self. And when we teach the children, we say sin is essentially this, S-I-N, sin, S, shove off God, I'm in charge, N, not you. It's what we say to God. And it's what we say to each other. We're selfish. We live for me. And the Bible says that's really serious, much more serious than any of us take that credit for most of the time. Particularly in our generations, I think. Because the Bible says God is going to hold us to account. He's going to judge us. We hate that. Because it's all about me. How can there be someone more important than me who's going to judge me? Judge me? But Jesus taught about hell. He described it as an awful place. As a real place. A place that we're all destined for. That's the diagnosis. Sin. It's going to lead to hell. Just as hay fever is going to lead to sneezing. Just as whatever it is you've got is going to lead to whatever it is it's going to lead to. You need something to help you. We need something to help us. We need Jesus, who died for our sins. He died. Paul goes on, he was buried. That essentially just confirms that he died. And it leads to the next step. He was raised on the third day. And notice what he says. All of this was according to the scriptures, meaning that it was predicted by the scriptures, made sense of by the scriptures, explained by the scriptures. We need the Bible to understand Jesus. And Paul particularly here was talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament gives us all the background, all the, if you like, medical science that explains why sin is a problem, why Jesus had to come, why he had to die, what has death achieved, why it is the best news in the world that he did, and how through that we can be saved, we can have salvation, we can have life. Now, Paul doesn't reference any scriptures here. He just says generally this is according to the scriptures. I think partly to make us look, partly because it's just laced through. If you read through the Old Testament again and again, you're seeing pointers to why we need Jesus, why he had to come, what he was going to do. Well, Paul then goes on to call on six witnesses to the resurrection. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised. And there were people in Corinth who were saying, well, we don't really believe in the resurrection. And Paul is writing through this whole really long chapter that's going to take us 3 weeks to get through. He's writing to show them, no, the resurrection really happened, and it's really important that it happened. It makes all the difference in the world. And so he calls on some witnesses. Who of you saw the marching band going around Cheam yesterday? Have a look around. Three of us. Three of us. All of you are looking at me slightly bewildered. There was a marching band walking around Cheam yesterday. Drums, flutes. I think it's linked to a sort of orange march type group. I think it was linked to a football match going on at Sutton United. But you know the marching band sort of Northern Irish particularly, drums, flutes, there's one of those going around Cheam. Do you believe me? Do you believe me? Do you? Cheam Village, walking around Cheam Village on a boiling hot day, a marching band, drums, flutes. Do you believe me? Did you see it? No, most of you didn't see it. Right, who saw it? Adam, what did you see? Adam, did I talk to you before this morning about this? No. We might come back to that. Neil, did you have your hand up? Neil, what did you see? Who believes me now? Five of you. Unbelievable. Guys, I'm sorry, it looks like you're not sort of trustworthy witnesses alongside me. Hey, but that's what you do, isn't it? When something happens and not many people have seen it, what do? To prove that it happened, you call upon witnesses. Did this really happen? Is this just one person making it up? Marching band and team. No, there were two others. And if you go and see Adam afterwards, he'll show you a little video he's got on his phone to prove that I'm not making this up. Well, Paul does a similar thing here. He calls on some witnesses. So look at verse 5. It says, Jesus, he was raised from the dead. Everyone had seen him die on the cross. People had seen him buried. He'd really died. They'd buried him. But then 3 days later, he was alive. People saw him. He appeared. So he references six groups of people. First of all, verse 5, he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter. That's who that's talking about. Then he appeared to the 12. That's the collective name group of the disciples. In fact, at this point, there were probably only 11 of them, but they were known as the 12, the disciples. He appeared to them. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. This might be what's referenced at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, there was a crowd of disciples. He appeared to them. And Paul says, look, just like with Adam, with Neil, you could go and ask them if you wanted to. Most of them are still alive when Paul wrote this. Then he appeared to James. That's James, the brother of Jesus, who hadn't believed that Jesus was the Son of God to start off with. But Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, and he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Convinced. Then last of all, verse 8, it says, he appeared to me, almost like the runt of the pack. Me, the one who had persecuted the church. He turned my life around, says Paul, and he changed me from being a persecutor to a preacher of the gospel, this good news message. That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised. That he appeared. The gospel. That's what the gospel is. But what does the gospel do? What does the gospel do? Well, we skipped over this. This is at the beginning. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. This is the past, present and future of what Paul says here. Past, that this is the gospel you've received. Like you receive the tablet from the pharmacist. You receive it, you take hold of it. This is the gospel present, the gospel on which you have taken your stand. The facts you're basing your life upon now. The decisions you take. The tablet you keep taking daily. And future, by this gospel you are saved. Your assurance for the future. But this tablet will work. It will cure you. You'll not have to face God's judgment. You'll be welcomed into God's kingdom. Well, a couple of things to just chew on, I guess, as we reflect on this passage. The first is this. Have you received this message? Have you received it? You've heard the message today. This is what the gospel is. You receive this. That's what Paul is saying here. To believe in Jesus means to be right with God. It means to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. There's no other means. This isn't something that can be earned or bought. It's not something that's got by good behavior or a good track record. It's simply received. Christianity Explored, I think it was this week, they have the question of, if you were to face God and he was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And Paul is saying here, actually, there's nothing I can say. It's nothing I've done. But Jesus has done it for me. It's Jesus. So secondly, if perhaps you've believed that, you've received that in the past, are you still holding on to it? Is this still what you're living by, trusting in, looking to? Notice what he says there. By this gospel, verse 2, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. I think they're two opposites. To believe in vain is the opposite of holding firmly to the word Paul has preached. Holding firmly to the gospel, keeping trusting in it. I think this is shown by a few things. First of all, our view or our assurance when we think of death, our own death. Where's our assurance lie? That comes out particularly when death comes a bit closer to us. When there's a terror attack in London and we suddenly realise how vulnerable we are. When there's a fire in a block of flats and we suddenly think how vulnerable we are. When we get that serious diagnosis from the doctor and we suddenly see how vulnerable we are. Where's our assurance? Where's our hope? It was heartbreaking this week, wasn't it, to hear some of the phone calls that were being made from that block of flats. Desperate. And some of those phone calls that were shared on the news, people were grappling with as they faced their own death. You know, have I been good enough? That's what we heard some of the people say. They wanted that assurance. I've lived a good life, haven't I? I've not hurt you, or it's nothing we need to resolve between us. And Paul says it's not about how good you've been. Are you trusting in Jesus? Then you need not fear. You need not fear when death comes close. He's done it. He's achieved it. Through him there's forgiveness. There's the offer of eternal life, hope of heaven. Do you have that assurance? The other way in which we know if we're holding on to this is whether we tamper with the tablet at all, which is a bonkers thing to do, isn't it? Who of you, loads of us put our hands up this morning, how many of us, if we have a tablet like one of these, that's a capsule one and you can sort of separate it, how many of us would do that? Here's the tablet, you need to take this, it will do you good. Well, not sure about that. I'm going to just break the capsule open and get rid of some of it. and then take it. Who does that? But we can sometimes do that with the gospel, where there's, you know, bits of the gospel I don't like, I'm going to get rid of that. This idea of hell, of punishment from God, that can't really be true, can it? God is loving. He wouldn't do that. We break the capsule open and we get rid of a bit. Jesus coming back to life. No one comes back to life. You know, do people really see it? It's like the marching band in Sheen. That doesn't really happen. People in Corinth have done that. They've broken the capsule open and got rid of that bit. Now, if we're holding on to this, we hold on to the lot. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised. This is the good news. If we're holding on to it, we see it as something of first importance. This is a message other people need to hear. This is life and death. I'm going to help the work of this church to make sure the gospel gets out. Even if I haven't got the skills or the courage to tell people myself, I'm going to make sure other people are enabled to do that. This is really important. Of first importance, says Paul, verse 3. So what goes on in terms of church life, I'm going to commit to, I'm going to give my time to, my money to, my backing. I'm not going to retire from this or drift away from this or think I've worked hard for a time and now I need a rest. Now, this is of first importance. I'm holding on to this, life and death. We keep going. People need to know. I think as well it's shown in how we view ourselves. Notice how Paul describes himself. Verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a wonderful saying, isn't it? That is a view that is just right of who you are. If you're a Christian, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, he'd got a past that he regretted. But God had forgiven him. There was still stuff that he was working on in his life. He wasn't perfect. But God was working in him. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not too full of myself. I'm not who I am because of my achievements. No, it's God's grace, God's goodness towards me. I don't think too fully of myself. People in Corinth, pride was a problem. Grace gets rid of pride. But I'm also not despairing of myself. I don't have too lower a view of myself. I have the assurance of God's love. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I have God's grace. I need not despair. He loves me. He's proved that through the Lord Jesus coming to die for me. Are you holding on to the tablet? Are you taking it each day? This message, this good news of God's work in your life. Well, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'd love you to join in and say amen at the end of this prayer. And then we're going to sing another song together. But let's pray. Father, we're reminded as we read through this passage of our great need before you, your diagnosis of us, that we sin. And that is a big problem with you. It disrupts our relationships with other people, but most of all, it disrupts our relationship with you. And you hold us account and you say that you'll judge us, and you're right to do that. And so, Father, we thank you for your grace shown through the Lord Jesus. We thank you there's a way that we can be forgiven, made right with you, that we don't deserve. Thank you that Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. To pay the price, to be the sacrifice. To pay for our sins, to forgive us. Thank you that you raised him to life. Showing us that we have this hope of eternal life if we're trusting in Jesus. He's the means to you, to life. Help us to believe this. Help us to keep believing this. Help us to hold on to this. May it change our view of life and death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.